This message, titled Pleasing Worship from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, when I was growing up, one of the things that my parents loved to do the most, my parents loved to invite people over for dinner. And as my parents often did that, especially in my earlier childhood years, inevitably, when they gave an invitation to somebody, it usually turned into a pretty big ordeal in our household. Without exaggeration, my mom would begin to prepare the menu weeks in advance. As the day drew closer, the house would be cleaned from top to bottom. The best dishes would be taken out of the china cabinet. My dad, who worked in the linen and apparel services, would always get the nicest table linen and bring that out and put that on the table. And without a doubt, one thing that you were always guaranteed when you came to my parents' house for dinner is that a gigantic meal would be prepared. And my parents loved this. My parents still love doing this. It was a way for them to bless and to encourage others. It was a way where they could feed and have fellowship with other, especially Christians. And of course, if you've ever gotten an invitation like that to somebody's house, somebody seeking to show you hospitality, you know that the reciprocal question that is almost always asked is, well, can I bring anything? And I remember growing up, whenever that question was asked, my parents would give a common but wonderful answer. You don't need to bring anything. Just bring yourselves. We want you and we want your family to simply come and enjoy our home. And I begin that way this evening because it might be helpful for us to think, about worship the way that we think about hospitality. When we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, we are being invited by God to come into the presence of God. And as God summons us to do that, as God's gracious invitation goes out, bidding us as his people to gather and to worship him, as God does that, God proves to be a generous host. God himself, in his own worship, has made all the preparation. God himself, if you want to think in these terms, he is the one who sets the table. It is he in worship that spreads the feast. God does not ask me, he does not ask you to bring a dish. He does not ask us to contribute to the banquet. In many ways, this is the glory and this is the joy of our triune God. But what God does do is he simply says, come. Come and enjoy what I give and what I serve you in worship. And that's helpful for us as we come to this second commandment. Because in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, this is what the second commandment, here in the Ten Commandments, this is what the second commandment is all about. We have seen in previous weeks that the first commandment really emphasizes, really centers on who we are to worship. We are to worship the only true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to worship, we are to serve no one else and nothing else in the way in which we serve and worship God. God alone is the exclusive object of our worship. As we come to the second command, the second commandment is not so much about who we worship, but it is about how we worship. How are we to worship the one true and living God? And last week, I endeavored, as I could, in many ways to begin to set the scene for this second commandment, preaching simply last week, emphasizing God cares how we worship. God does not simply care about who we worship, but with equal emphasis, God cares about how we worship. And this evening, I want to advance a little further into this second commandment. And I want to do that by looking very simply at two points very similar to what we did with the first commandment. And that is, as we come to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, what does this command forbid and what does it command? What is forbidden and what is commanded? Now this evening, I want to begin on this point then, what is forbidden? What does the second commandment forbid? Now again, to point out something of the obvious here to us this evening, this command, grammatically speaking, comes to us in the negative, doesn't it? God says in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. In verse 5, again, we have a negative command. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This commandment comes to us in the negative. It comes to us emphasizing, at least grammatically, what it is that we are not to do in the worship of God. And maybe this is a point simply worth noticing in a little bit of a passing moment this evening. The point being this, that we need to understand and we need to appreciate that God's love for us, remember, the law of God is a summary of love. The love of God for us means that there are times he tells us what we are not to do. The love of God toward us and in our lives means that there are things we don't get to do. And that's a point worth mentioning, again, just maybe in passing this evening, because that message that comes to us from the Bible is very different. It is very different than the cultural message that we often hear today. Our culture equates love with what? Our culture equates love with affirmation. Our culture, essentially, in framing love as affirming, is saying that love never really does say no, or love never really says you can't do that. And that's especially true when we think of the way in which people want to do the things that they want to do. And yet God's love, which is measured by his law, God's love, which is an expression of his law, brothers and sisters, God's love tells us that there are things that we are not to do. There are things that we are not to want. There are things that we are not to desire. There are things that we are not to think. God's law leads us in that way. And it's extremely different than the message that we get from the culture around us. And as we come to this second commandment, we see God forbids two things. There are two things that God forbids here. And as I say that, I want you to notice even the way in which this is written, even the way in which this comes to us. In many ways, verse 4 and verse 5 give us two things that are forbidden. They are somewhat distinct, but they are not separate. We should not think that verse 4 is the second commandment and verse 5 is actually the third commandment. Because though separate, they're not entirely distinct. You notice in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. In verse 5, you shall not bow down to them. The them being the carved image. But this commandment really, for the sake of ease to us this evening, this commandment really forbids two things of us. What is it that is forbidden? In the first place, what is forbidden is the making of images. The making of images. Again, look with me at verse 4. God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And we need to ask this evening, what does that mean? What does God intend when he says that we are not to make an image, we are not to make the likeness of anything in creation? I suppose that some people in a fairly superficial, shallow reading of this verse may think that what God is forbidding here is any form of art. Anything that is fashioned after the likeness of creation. Is that what God is forbidding here? Well, of course, that's not what God is forbidding. God is not against art at face value. That would easily be understood if you know the rest of Exodus. If you know the direction and the instructions that God meticulously gives for the tabernacle, and after it, even the temple. In fact, we read that in the fashioning of the tabernacle, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon certain men, giving them artistic skills. You can think, for instance, this evening of the mercy seat. You remember that mercy seat. Do you remember what the image and what the likeness is on the mercy seat? It's the cherubim. There are cherubim that are formed and fashioned with artistic design and artistic skill. You could think about the curtain of the temple that had woven into it the image of a cherub. You can think this evening of the bronze serpent that Moses forms later in the book of Numbers. What this command forbids is not art. It is not simply the sculpting of anything resembling something in creation. Rather, what we need to understand and what we need to appreciate, what is meant here, brothers and sisters, is that God forbids the making of any image, any representation, any likeness of himself by anything in creation. We do not get to fashion God after the manner of creation. You see the way in which this is emphasized. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything, what? Of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In a few simple words, this commandment is comprehending all of creation. Nothing is excluded from this. And what God is saying, you don't get to make an image of me. You don't get to make a representation or a likeness of me by anything that you see in the created order. You don't get to liken me in images to the starry host. You don't get to make a representation of me in the form of cattle or in the form of fish. And even, brothers and sisters, even what this commandment forbids is the making of an image of God in the likeness of people. God is not created in our image. We are created in his. And we don't get to make God like us. In fact, this is emphasized in a profound way in Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy 4, as Moses is reminding the people of their sordid history, he's reminding them of what it is that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He's giving to them the law of God for a second time. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, Moses tells the people this. He says, therefore, watch yourselves carefully. I mean, already right there, that's a clarion call. Moses is saying, what I'm about to say to you, this is really important. You've got to watch yourselves carefully. And then Moses goes on to say this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. He says, therefore, watch yourselves carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of anything and of any likeness. And Moses goes on there in Deuteronomy 4 to prescribe what it is that we are not to make God in the image of. And Moses specifically in Deuteronomy 4 says that we are not to make an image of God in the likeness of male or female. We don't get to picture God. We don't get to create God in the likeness of the starry host above, of the cattle of the field, of the fish of the sea, and we don't get to make God into the image of man. And far from being a simple Old Testament command or an Old Testament principle, the Apostle Paul himself emphasizes this in Acts 17. In Acts 17, 29, as Paul is preaching to the Athenians, he says this, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of men. Paul is saying, here is something we are prone to. Here is a subtle thing that our hearts are prone to, and that is to think of God in terms of his creation. But what this commandment forbids, what this commandment teaches, is that God is not of creation. And so God forbids that creation and our imaginative use of it, God forbids that his creation should define him or represent him or be made into the image of him. You remember the way the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks of the universal sinfulness of men? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1 verse 23? What is it that we have done in sin? Paul says we have exchanged the glory of the invisible God for creation. We have exchanged the glory of God who is creator for the glory of creation. And what this second commandment forbids in the first place is that we should ever, brothers and sisters, that we should ever exchange the glory of God, making him, fashioning him, representing him after the likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That's the first part of this commandment and what the second commandment forbids. But the second part, and no less important, is what is added here in verse 5. So in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. In verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So verse 4, brothers and sisters, verse 4 forbids the making of God after the likeness of anything in creation. And verse 5 forbids, can we just put it this way this evening? Verse 5 forbids image worship. It forbids worshiping God by the means of images. The second commandment, taken as a whole, not only forbids making an image or a likeness of God, but it also forbids that we use images as a means of worshiping him. And again, not to be unnecessarily repetitive, but I want to remind you this evening that in 12 chapters, this is exactly what Aaron and the people of Israel do. As Moses tarried on the mountain, and they grew impatient, thinking, determining even perhaps that Moses had died, Aaron goes to the people. He tells them, give me all of your gold, give me all of your precious metal, which if you remember, they had plundered the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt, which means they had a lot of gold. And Aaron took all of that gold, he threw it in the fire, and they fashioned what? They fashioned a calf. And then Aaron declared in Exodus 32, behold, Israel, this is the God who brought you up out of Egypt. And Aaron actually establishes, as we noted last week, Aaron establishes a day that is to be a festival to Jehovah, a day to worship the one true and living God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And yet, what does God do? God burns with anger. Why? Not only because they had made an image saying that God is likened to this calf, but because these people bowed down and worshiped God by means of that image. And the second commandment says that is absolutely forbidden. We are not to worship God by the means of images. And in many ways, that's how simple the point of the second commandment is. Brothers and sisters, God is not worshiped by our imagination. God is not worshiped by our artistic designs. God is not to be worshiped by the things that we can make and create with our hands. You know, maybe you remember in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus has the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And that Samaritan woman, because she was a Samaritan, she was forbidden from what? She was forbidden from going to the temple to worship. And do you remember the note that Jesus gives her, the lesson that Jesus teaches that woman in John chapter 4? He says, the day is coming when God will not be worshipped on this mountain or that mountain. But Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, he says what? In John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is a spirit. And so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. God is not, if you've ever heard the children's catechism, God is not a man like me. God does not have a body. God does not have parts. He is a spirit. And because he is a spirit, Jesus says, our worship is to be spiritual. The second commandment forbids making images and likenesses of God, and it reinforces by saying it also forbids the worshiping of God by means of images. And maybe if we pause for a moment this evening, this in some ways may seem almost foreign to Presbyterians. It might seem foreign to us. After all, we don't have any pictures of God the way that some so-called cathedrals in our world do. But the worshiping of God by means of images, the worshiping of God by means of our imagination, whether we have cathedrals with pictures of him plastered all over, whether or not we use icons of the saints to worship him like so many do today. To worship God according to our imagination, to worship God according to our comprehension and our creation of him, to liken God after our image is not a sin that is far from us. You can think of the way that people sometimes will tell you, well, I just can't imagine that God is like this or God is like that. It betrays the fact that we stand condemned even by the second commandment because we do measure God so often by our imaginations. And the second commandment forbids these things. We are to worship him in spirit and truth. Which then brings me to my concluding point this evening. So what is commanded? What is commanded then? If what is forbidden by this commandment is the making of images and the worshiping of them, what is commanded? I want to return again this evening to an important principle when we come to read and to understand the Ten Commandments. And that important principle, once again, is this. When we read in these Ten Commandments that something is commanded, when God says, you shall do this, we are to understand that implicitly that also means something is being forbidden. So, for instance, what do I mean by that? If you look at verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That command is given to us in the positive. Here's what you are to do. You are to honor your father and your mother. And simple, sanctified common sense tells us that the reverse of that is forbidden. If we are called to honor our father and our mother, then the reverse side of the coin is, I am not to do anything that dishonors my father and my mother. I'm commanded to honor, and I am forbidden from dishonoring my mom and my dad. And so when something is commanded, we need to understand that something is also forbidden. And likewise, brothers and sisters, when something is forbidden in the Ten Commandments, so something is also implicitly commanded. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 13. Look at the sixth commandment for a moment. The sixth commandment there in verse 13, you shall not murder. God is saying it is forbidden to murder someone. Positively speaking, as we will see in time, that also means not simply that we are not to end someone's life as though we can beat them to an inch of their life. But positively, this command means we are to do what we can to promote life, to preserve life, to protect life. While verse 13 grammatically tells us something is forbidden, we need to understand that simultaneously, something is commanded. And I remind you of that this evening because of what God says here in the second commandment. We are forbidden in verse 4 from making any likeness of God. And in verse 5, we are forbidden from bowing down and serving them as God. But we need to ask the question then, well, what is commanded? What is commanded? And I think the answer is apparent in the scriptures. Again, in John chapter 4, what is it that Jesus says to the Samaritan woman? He does not only say you are to worship God in spirit, but if you know John 4:24, we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are commanded to worship God in truth. Now let's pause this evening and let's ask. If that's the case, what does Jesus mean? What is the measure of truth? What is the standard of truth? Well, I'll tell you this evening. I'll tell you what is not the standard of truth. What you like and what you dislike is not the standard of truth. Worshiping God in spirit and truth does not mean you worship God according to your likes or your dislikes. You know, maybe you've heard it. It's a famous quip. I don't even actually remember who said it. But somebody went up to a pastor once and he said, you know, I don't really like the way your church does worship. The pastor rightly responded, what do your likes have anything to do with it? It doesn't matter what you like. Your like And what you like is not the standard of truth. Our opinions are not the standard of truth. Our traditions are not the standard of truth. Our preferences are not the standard of truth. Kyle's will, your will, is not the measure of what is true. What is truth? The scriptures teach us God's word is truth. Jesus in John 17, in the high priestly prayer as he intercedes for his own. Maybe you remember that prayer. He prays to his Father and he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So that the point, brothers and sisters, is simply this. How do we worship God? What is commanded here in the second commandment? What is commanded, brothers and sisters, is that we are to worship God as he commands in his word. We are to worship God according to his word. Now that means more than we can cover this evening. We'll return here if the Lord is willing. But I want you to know that begins. Can I put it this way this evening? That begins with a Trinitarian approach to God. We read this evening from Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that it is through Christ that we have access to the Father by the Spirit. And maybe in weeks to come, we'll focus a little more on that. But Paul is laying down as foundational, even as basic for our understanding of access to our Heavenly Father, of our participation in his praise and in his worship. We come to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. That is, in very real sense, that is a Trinitarian approach. And that is at the heart of what God's word tells us how God is to be worshipped. But how we worship God according to his word also plays out in everything we do in worship. We are commanded to pray, and so we pray. We are commanded to sing, and so we sing. We are commanded to read the scriptures publicly, so we read the scriptures publicly. We are commanded to proclaim and to preach the whole counsel of God and to hear the preaching of the word. And so we worship God in preaching. We are commanded to observe the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we worship God by observing the sacraments. What the second commandment bids us to do, what it commands, is that we worship God, not by our likes, not by our creativity, not by our novelty, not by what's going to bring people in through the door, not by what's going to appeal to our appetites, not by what's going to entertain us, not by our imagination, our devices, our traditions, but we are to worship God in the way his word directs. And before closing, I want to conclude with this. As we think about this, I want to leave you with this thought. I want you to leave with the thought of the kindness of God as it is seen in the second commandment. You know, sometimes we can have a rather dire look at the law of God. Well, that's because outside of Christ, the law condemns us and the law can only condemn us. But in Christ, the law does not simply condemn us, it becomes our friend. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 119 sings for 176 verses, I think. of how much he delights and loves the law of God. And even the law of God, brothers and sisters, even the law of God forces us in a real sense to think of how kind he is. And I think that's true here in the second commandment in a particular way. It's true for this reason. God tells us in his word, he commands us exactly how we are to worship him. And that's a kindness. It's a kindness, brothers and sisters, because as much as it is difficult to convince perhaps our minds and our hearts, there is nothing more important that we do in this life than worship God. Worshiping God is the most important thing we do. It is more important than work. It is more important than putting food on the table. It is more important than your relationships, than your marriage, than your parenting, than your friendships, than your family. Worship is more important than school. Worship is more important than sports. It's more important than making money. It's more important than the hobbies that we love to fill our lives with. Worship is more important than our comfort. Worship is more important than our safety. Worship is more important than our security. Not to pick low-hanging fruits, worship is more important than a pandemic. Worship is the most important thing that we do. When we gather together, especially as the people of God, to proclaim and extol the praiseworthiness of God, there is nothing more important than that. And the kindness of God in the second commandment is this: that worship being the most important thing we can ever do, as hard as it is to convince our minds and our hearts of that, the kindness of God is this: that he doesn't leave us scratching our heads, guessing and wondering what pleases him. If worship is the most important thing that I can do, God doesn't leave us wondering in obscurity and confusion and perplexity, how will he be worshipped? But God has shown us in his word, here is the table that I have spread. Here is the banquet I have prepared. And I simply want you to come and to enjoy that which I have given you. The second commandment is a kindness of God, because he reveals in his word how we are to worship him. Let's pray.